Blog Good Talk Radio. Evening.
Good evening, and welcome to World Says, God Says. Now, you surely have figured out that this is not the host, Minister Anita Womble. This is her husband, Reverend Marvin Womble, and I'm filling in for her. She is in Williamsburg ministering right now, and so I got the call. I got the assignment to come in and fill in for her this evening, and so we're hoping to have a great time as we talk a little politics tonight and see where we are in politics, looking at the worldview, at God's view, and seeing exactly what it is that we'll be looking at for the next few months as this political season grinds on. But before we start, let's open up in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to give you glory and honor and praise because we have made it through another week. We have made it, and we understand that we could not have made it without you. And so we give you all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise for all that you have done. We thank you for those things that we know you have done. We know that you have covered us and protected us. We know that you have been so good to us. But we thank you also, Lord God, for those things that we don't even know about, how you are moving things in the background to make sure that everything works out for our good. We just thank you, and we couldn't thank you enough, Lord God. We don't have enough time on this show or any show that we could thank you enough for all that you have done for us. And so we just ask that you would accept this little bit of thanks that we have from the bottom of our hearts. Now, Lord God, as we go into this discussion tonight, we just ask that you would continuously be with us and guide us and help us to figure some things out and help us to see through your lens, through your eyes, the whole political thing that is going on in this country and how it affects us as children of God. So we thank you, we bless you, and we praise you, and we will give you all of the glory. And it is in the awesome name of Jesus the Christ that we lift up this prayer, and we say amen, amen. Again, we thank you for joining us tonight, and we're going to have a special guest who's going to come on with us in a few minutes. But I want to start off. I'm going to do what I'm going to call the World Says, God Says launching pad. I just want to start some things off because as I was going through my studies and doing things this week, one of the things that really hit me was transformation. And when we talk about, you know, World Says and God Says, We understand that we live in this world, this capitalistic society. And in this society, the world says, take all that you can. The world says, it is our goal to take. But on the other side, God says for us to love. On the other side, God says, God pushes us to do no harm, to do all that we can, all the good that we can, all the time that we can. And God says, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is tension between those two ideologies. One where we take all that we can, and the other that we love all that we can, because in the loving there is giving, and we have to be able to give, and we give without an expectation of giving back. Our giving is based on the giving that Jesus gave to us, the grace that we have, and grace is God's unmerited favor. It's that you cannot earn it, and so we don't do things to earn God's grace. We don't do things as Christians. We aren't kind. We aren't loving. We aren't gentle. We aren't faithful. We don't do them to get anything back. We do them because of our love for God, and in order to do that, it takes us. We have to be transformed from who we are or were in the world into who God has created us to be. And that takes time. But what we have to understand is that we are always in a transformational mode. Our God is not static. We are always changing, always being molded, always trying to do the best we can, always seeking perfection, always moving in that direction. A lot of times falling and slipping and not making it and struggling, but that is all a part of the journey. A struggle, our struggles are a part of our transformation journey because we struggle, but we make it out and we know and we understand that we make it out with the help of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in this world, we should stand out like sore thumbs because of how we act, the way that we, not only how we act, but how we react, the way that we handle all situations in most cases should be differently than someone from the world handle those situations because we are operating out of the love of Christ instead of the dog-eat-dog mentality of the world. We are transformational people. We have been transformed by the love and the salvation of Jesus, and we must strive to help transform others, not only by what we say, but primarily by what we do. It is how we live our life, not just being readers of the word, as James says, but to be doers of the word. It is how we live our lives that makes the most difference in the lives of others who need to be transformed from the world. And we look in people and we can see how the world has affected them. We can see how they are working five or six jobs just so they can get more and more and more and never taking time for them, for God, for themselves, for their family. It is a struggle to live as the world would have for us to live, and especially if we know and understand how God wants us to live. It's a struggle even for children of God because it's an everyday battle. You know, those times, those hours we spend on church, in church on Sunday, those are great times, and you know, we can worship and we can praise, but our life is lived in this world of dog eat dog, of this world of take or be taken, and yet we have to show love. And so it is my prayer that as we move forward each and every day that we demonstrate the love of Christ, and that love will be tested because the enemy is always coming at us and trying to see, are we really serious about loving like Christ, or do we just talk about it and sing about it on Sunday morning? So as we move forward in the week to come, I admonish you that you would just love one another. In all things, try to demonstrate love. There will be times when people will push you, and you know that. People are going to push you and try to make you act like you used to act. And that's one of those things that is so easy because even though we have been saved from our sins, that lifestyle is so very close to us because most of us were in the world longer than we've been with Jesus. And so that lifestyle is so close that it doesn't take much to push us over. But understand that we are in a transformational mode, always being transformed, always being molded by God. And if we can keep that focus as we move on, we can understand and see what the world is doing, but we know by our studying, we know by our prayers, we know by our meditation what it is God has called us to do, and let's strive to do it every single day. That's the launching pad, so we're soaring now and we're ready to go. We have a guest this evening. The guest has a great last name, and it's our son. It's Julian Womble, who is currently a visiting scholar at MIT. He's just been up there for a few days, but he's getting rolling. He is also a doctoral candidate at the University of Maryland in political science. And so we wanted to bring him on and talk a little bit about politics. Are you with us, Julian?
I am. Can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear. Good. Good evening. How's things going for you? Doing good?
Everything's going very well. Thank you.
Good. I know that we had a list of questions that we were going to talk about But for us that are in the church, and particularly in the Black church, we have there's a couple of things that have happened in this week that I really wanted to talk to you about. Number one was Donald Trump visiting the Black church in Detroit and getting his
mm-hmm.
praise on. and then there was Hillary Clinton, and I saw that last night, I believe it was, she spoke before the National Baptist Convention in Kansas City, which is
mm-hmm.
the National Baptist Convention is the African American arm of the Baptist movement. So let's start with our good friend Donald Trump, and tell me, number one, why did he do it? Why is it important that he had to do it, and what do you think was the result of what happened there?
Well, I think the reason that he did it or made the choice to attend this church is that on a very fundamental level, the Republican Party has an image problem with people of color, particularly the African-American community, and this has been going on for a number of years, decades even. And so in recent years, since about 2000, we've seen the Republican Party make appeals to the African-American community in an attempt to persuade them to consider the Republican Party as a viable representative political party for the community. Generally speaking, we see African-American turnout amongst Democratic candidates and the Democratic Party broadly in the high 80%. President Obama experienced the highest of any president, getting 96-98% of the African-American vote. And so because of this, the Republican Party, in particular Donald Trump, is seeking to extend somewhat of an olive branch, or at least this is the story that's being told on the surface. And so there are kind of two narratives to this. And so the reason that he would want to do this is because African-Americans do make up a sizable portion of the American electorate. And so for those individuals that he has lost within his own party, he could potentially appeal to African-Americans and try to bring them to his fold. Now, history has shown us that this is a futile attempt. and so what many have said because of that, and because of the reality of how strong the affiliation with the Democratic Party it is with the Democratic Party, between the Democratic Party and African-Americans, is that in fact he did this. He went to this Black church in an attempt to appeal to white voters within the Republican Party that he's lost, in particular white stay-at-home mothers who are not keen on being associated with someone who has been called a racist. And so a lot of white individuals, particularly white women and white college-educated men, are beginning to distance themselves from Donald Trump in an attempt to distance themselves from being considered racist. And so what Donald Trump's team seems to believe is that if he makes these appeals to the African-American community, I don't think that they're wanting the African-American community to I don't think they're expecting the African-American community to say, oh, you've come to us now and you've, you know, told us that you care about the issues that plague us, because history would suggest that this is not the case. In particular, and within the last, 6 months, his words and his deeds would make the suggestion. But in fact, that he's hoping to come off as seemingly more compassionate towards the issues of the African-American community to erase some of the concerns that many white Republicans are having about the racist image that he's kind of put forth both in the primary and the general election. And so he finds himself in a very strange paradox, because despite doing or saying or going to these places, he also has to maintain the support of individuals who may not necessarily agree with what he's saying to the African-American community. And so he's kind of finding himself at a pivotal point in the election where he has to decide what it is that he is trying to accomplish. And I think right now it's trying to keep the people who are supporting him, and that's not the African-American community, but they serve as a good base to show that he's not a racist. And so I think that that was the motivation.
Yeah, so why, you know, so there are a number of organizations that he could go to. I mean, he could go to the NAACP, there's the Urban League, there's 100 Black Men, there's a lot of organizations he could go to. Why has the focus been on the Black church?
I think throughout history, particularly during slavery time, we see that the Black church served a very pivotal role in the formation of the Black community as we know it today. And so we know that despite the decrease in attendance of predominantly Black churches among African Americans, we know that the Black church has and continues to be a very strong staple for many within the Black community. And so, and in particular, the Black church offers a particular kind of voter in the sense that African Americans walk a very fine line being socially conservative, and by that I mean that they tend to support policies that are more in line with biblical principles, but also which tends to be in line with the Republican Party, but we also find very strong support for the Democratic Party among African Americans. And so in many ways, the Republican Party tries to appeal to the Black church, in particular on the ground of these socially conservative policies, such as abortion, such as gay marriage. And so because of these things, the African American community, in particular the Black church, serves as a very pivotal point because of its position within the Black community, but also because of the individuals within the church and the policies and the social issues that they choose to either support or not support, and the fact that they tend to align quite nicely with the social issues and the social legislation put forth by the Republican Party.
So, you know, Trump made his visit, and then we had Hillary Clinton going to the National Baptist Convention, and there was all kinds of photos showing you know, a near empty Coliseum. You know, there was only halfway filled with people who didn't seem really concerned about her being there. So now tell me this: so is Hillary going to the Black church for the same reasons as Donald Trump, or is there a different motive or strategy in why she's making these appearances?
I think there's a different strategy. As I said before, we see that historically, since the 1960s, African Americans have supported the Democratic Party in very, very high numbers. And so for Hillary Clinton, what she needs to do is make sure that Black people turn out for her. And so in the difference between the two kinds of appeals that are being made by Donald Trump and by Hillary Clinton are that Hillary Clinton knows that she doesn't have to do as much to get lost African Americans to want to support her. She needs them to show up, which is not a foregone conclusion. She's kind of struggling a bit. And so I think that what she's doing is trying to reassure individuals that she has the Black community's best interest at heart, whereas Donald Trump is trying to show himself to be a racially compassionate individual. And Hillary Clinton doesn't need to do that because she's part of a party that is known for or at least puts forth the image of being racially compassionate and concerning itself with issues surrounding inclusion, both in the social and the political arena.
So now, in the past, I know the religious right and the evangelicals have always held such powerful positions in elections. And all the candidates had to go and kiss the ring, as it were. Is that the same now? Because, I don't really know too much about Trump's religious affiliation or anything like that. So is it the same, or is it a little bit different in this election because of the candidates we have?
I think that there is a lot less of the necessity to kiss the ring, not because the evangelical individuals aren't an important part of the Republican electorate, but rather because, as you alluded to, Donald Trump, his religiosity is fairly difficult to attain. So we don't really know how much of a role religion plays in his life. And he doesn't lean on it as heavily as, say, as Ted Cruz did. So the evangelical Republicans were very much in line with Ted Cruz's beliefs. And so a lot of his appeals were made to that particular group. Donald Trump doesn't seem to be making that same choice. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there is an overlap between the individuals who are supporting Donald Trump and the evangelical church. However, I would say that there's not, I don't know that what we've seen in the past in terms of being able to get evangelicals to show up is going to, in the past for Republican candidates, is going to work the same way that it had, it's going to work the same way for Donald Trump.
Okay. So how do you see this whole election playing out? I mean, you know, first it was after the convention, of course, Hillary got the convention bump, and so she had a big lead. But it appears that lead is beginning to close up, and in fact, Hillary has been sort of aloof here in the last couple of weeks. We haven't seen a lot of her. I guess they said she's preparing for the debates and different things like that. How do you see this whole thing playing out?
I think that by my account, and that can be taken in any way that anyone decides to take it, but I think that Hillary Clinton stands a good chance of winning the election. And I think that that is partially due to Donald Trump being his own worst enemy. I think that it's hard to know and it's hard to say for sure how this is going to go. We've seen elections in the past where 2 weeks out we all thought that Mitt Romney was going to give Obama a run for his money. And then the 47% piece came out and that kind of swayed a lot of the electorate in a different direction. And so it's difficult to say with some level of assurance about what is going to happen, especially in this particular election where we've seen very few people saw Donald Trump's ascension to where he is now as a realistic expectation, you know, in 2015. We just didn't see it happening. And so I think it's difficult to be able to really forecast what is going to happen. But I would say looking at a number of polls across a number of dimensions, that despite the fact that Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are, I believe, the two most unlikely political, presidential candidates in a very long time, that Hillary Clinton has enough of support from a number of different demographic groups that she should be able to walk away with this election. Now, I can't say, and I wouldn't feel comfortable saying by how much, but I think that Donald Trump has created a context in which the burden of getting people to support him is higher than it is for Hillary Clinton, because Donald Trump is losing individuals within his own party who he had before, and he's losing them. So the college-educated white men and the white women who they tend to be characterized by political scientists as a stay-at-home mothers, he's losing them, and he had them before. And so right now it's kind of playing a game of catch-up, whereas Hillary Clinton is playing a very different game. And I think that should this persist, that we will see her walk away with it. But again, a lot can change in a very short period of time. And so, you know, tomorrow something could happen, or in a few hours something could happen, and all of this just in a different direction. And so I think that it's very difficult. It doesn't feel early, but it's still early to be able to really say whether, like, what this is going to look like come November.
And I know that there are three debates that are coming up. Do you think, I mean, do debates shift the needle a great deal? Do you think that's going to make a big difference, or how do you feel about the debates, and how do you feel about? I know that they have selected who the moderators are going to be, and Donald Trump seems to have a lot of trouble with all the moderators. But but first, how do you think? Number one, how do you think the debates? Do you think they're going to make a big difference? And two, do the moderators make a significant difference in this thing?
So generally speaking, there's some political science research that would suggest that the debates don't do a lot of work in terms of moving people in certain directions, because by this point, by the time we get to the debate, everyone is seemingly kind of locked in. But that expectation is generally tied to the state of the economy. And so if the economy is going well, then the incumbent party tends to be successful. In this case, it would be Hillary Clinton. And we've seen her in some ways kind of ride on this idea of continuing Obama's legacy. And so by that account, we would expect that because the economy is in a really good place for many people, that she could be successful and that the debates wouldn't matter. However, there are lots of other issues now that I think are taking at the forefront of our minds and of the media and of the news, and that's not to say that they aren't connected to the economy. I think immigration is a huge issue right now. And it is in a lot of ways connected to the economy because of this premise that undocumented persons are taking jobs away from American individuals. And so this idea of let's stop undocumented persons from entering into the country, let's send them back to their country of origin and then give the job that they had to individuals who want jobs. And so this is very much an economically motivated issue. However, I think that we might find that the debates will be helpful, because I think what a lot of people are wanting to see, not necessarily from Hillary Clinton, but from Donald Trump, is concrete plans, concrete knowledge of policy, concrete knowledge of, or concrete ideas about how to move forward, how to help those individuals who he's arguing have been blighted by the Obama administration. And I think that this is going to be his opportunity to actually say and provide real solutions to the problems that he is consistently putting out into the political arena. And so I think if he is able to show some level of aptitude when it comes to policy, some sense of planning in terms of how it is that he wants to go about rectifying issues that he's putting forth, I think that this may help him. However, it is important to remember that Hillary Clinton has been in the political game for a very long time, which for a lot of people is a detriment. But in particular, in this particular space, it's very helpful because she's a great debater, she's a very big policy buff, and she has been doing this for a very long time, and so her expertise is really going to be essential for her, and it's going to be extremely helpful for her in a way that Donald Trump isn't going to have. And so the burden of proof, again, falls on him, because he is the one who individuals are going to be looking to and really wanting to see whether or not he has what it takes to be the president of the United States and not just talk the talk, but walk the walk and write the law.
You are listening to Anita Womble Ministries' World Says, God Says. This is Anita's pinch hitter, Reverend Marvin Womble. I'm filling in for her. She's doing some ministry today and couldn't be a part of it, but we're glad that you are joining us. And my special guest this evening is Julian Womble, a visiting scholar at MIT in political science and a doctoral candidate at the University of Maryland in political science. And Julian, glad to have you here. You talked earlier about Trump and this sort of surprise ascension that he has come sort of out of nowhere. No one would have guessed that mm-hmm. he would be in this position. This takes me back 8 years to another ascension that no one would have guessed. And this person, President Barack Obama, has been in the White House for 8 years. Is there any comparison at all to the two who came out of nowhere and you know, Obama, no one would have guessed Obama would have made it as far as he did, and yet here's Donald Trump. Is there any correlation, connection, ties that you can make to the two and their surprise ascension?
I think that the only similarity is that they were both surprises. and that I think that the way in which we saw now President Obama rise was not, it's not the same. I think we've seen Donald Trump's ascension from the standpoint of we as a society, I think, really misunderstood or didn't see this very dark vein of unrest amongst a very particular population of people. And Donald Trump did a very good job at tapping that vein. And what we didn't know was that there was a lot of blood running through that vein. And so it has, in some ways, a very big geyser effect, right? And so he tapped it, and then all of a sudden, we are all blown away the fact that that was even a live vein. And so then Senator Obama I don't think the impetus was the same. I think that he ran an extremely, extremely good campaign. And I think he was able to invigorate a very different kind of group in the sense that he got young people very excited about politics, very excited about the future, very excited about their involvement in politics, which is something that politicians really struggle to do because young people tend to be a very kind of politically apathetic group. And so what President Obama was able to do through the use of technology in a way that we hadn't seen in any presidential election was really mobilize this particular group of people and help and guide them, and they help really push him. And so I think if I had to say that there was a similarity, it's that both individuals, both Trump and Obama, tapped into something that was seen as being politically dormant, and they took what was politically dormant and turned it into a volcano. Now, Obama was able to keep his volcano going. Donald Trump is beginning to cool off and to solidify. And that, I think, is where he is finding trouble. And so I think if I had to find some commonality between the two of them, I would simply say that they both were able to tap into populations of people who either weren't thought of as particularly important, or we didn't know existed, or we took for granted and didn't think that they were going to be politically efficacious enough to make such a difference as they did in 2008 and 2012, and as we see them making, although to a lesser extent now, for Donald Trump in 2016.
So do you think that Donald Trump really knew that, you know, what you call the vein, that this group of people with this, and I don't even know really how to describe them, but the group of people who are really attracted to him, those people who want to make America great again, and there's some other words that could be filled in for that, but want to make America different than America has been for the last 8 years. Do you think that he really, you know, that he knew and he was like, we're going to target this particular group because they can make the difference, or was it that, you know, with his bombastic style, they just sort of rose up and then it's like, okay, let's jump on it?
I think it's the latter. And so when I watched the speech that Donald Trump gave at the church in Detroit, what I noticed was that once he started to get applause for certain things that he said, he kept saying them. He kept reemphasizing them. And so I think that this is in some way indicative of his particular strategy of appeal, and that once he finds an audience of people who will give him the adulation, he will stick to that particular script for the sake of gaining that support even more and getting that particular kind of celebratory response. And so I think what happened was that he said and did lots of things that individuals and what got him the biggest applause, the biggest response, was what he stuck to. And so I would hesitate to say that this was part of his plan. I think that it happened. I think that individuals who liked how bombastic he was, you know, when they when asked, you know, why do you like Donald Trump, they say he's a straight shooter. They say he is very strong. He's very strong-willed. He says what's on his mind, and that is what. And I think that is what has led him to this place. And since that is what brought individuals to his camp, he's staying there for the sake of maintaining that, which is why he has a seemingly high level of discomfort in when he talks about things that are not within that particular wheelhouse. And so I think...
I was going to say, you know, it's interesting that, you know, the things that he says to attract and to get the people fired up, the folks in that special vein that have risen since he started, are the things that cause so many traditional Republicans to cringe. Do you agree with that?
I do. I think that, you know, the Republican Party, as I said before, has been working and will probably continue to work to become a party that is more diverse. As it stands, the Republican Party is predominantly white, predominantly male, and predominantly old. And so that does not provide it with a sense of longevity. And so it is trying to rebrand itself as another party. And so... And the Republican Party has historically had serious issues with when it comes to race relations, relations with the LGBT community, relations with individuals who do not fall into the camp that I just listed, the white, the male, and the older. And so what we found is that because of that, and because the Republican Party is trying to stay alive, they do not want to be associated with someone whose only appeal is to those individuals because it is counterintuitive to the goal that they seemingly have to be more, to incorporate more inclusion into the party.
Okay, so I'm gonna toss out this last question to you and appreciate your expertise and the time that you've spent with us this evening. But this is the big thumper right here on World Says God Says. Okay, so the question is this. I am a Christian, and I'm going to vote for Donald Trump because... fill in the blank. We need Jeopardy music.
You do, because I don't know what the answer to that question is. I think that, and it's funny, I had a student who once came to me with this particular statement. And I think my question to him was, I didn't give him an answer. I answered his question with a question because that's what professors do. And I said to him, what aspects of Donald Trump appeal to your Christian belief? I said, do they match? What is it about your Christian belief that draws you to Donald Trump? And how do you reconcile some of the things? And I said to him, you know, my God is a God of love. And so how do you reconcile the fact that Donald Trump uses a lot of what I would characterize, and I'll own this personally, as hate speech in his political rhetoric, with the fact that God and Jesus call us to love one another? And so I think that in the same way that I posed that question to my student is I would pose to whatever individual would say this statement to me, in that considering what we know about God's love, how is it that we can reconcile or how do we reconcile with either candidate, really, those beliefs with what we see from these individuals running for president? And I don't think it's a clean answer. I don't think it's an easy answer. And I don't think that you're going to walk away feeling 100% confident based on the answer to those questions. But I do think that if the lens by which you're looking at and evaluating this particular election is the lens of a Christian, then you have to be able, there's a lot of Russian silence that's going to have to go on, because there are a lot of things going on right now in this particular election that may seem counterintuitive to your belief. And so there's going to be a lot of that's going to have to be wrestled with. But, I would ask the question, what is it about Donald Trump that fits in with your principles based on your religious beliefs?
So I have to ask the same question about Hillary Clinton. I'm a Christian, So I'm going to vote for Hillary Clinton because...
I think the answer for Hillary Clinton is I would give the same response, I think. I think you would really have to think about whether or not she represents for you what you believe to be the pivotal point or the pivotal aspect of your Christian belief. I think for me personally, she fits better into the Christian paradigm that I through which I live my life. But I do not think, again, that the answer is so easy. And I don't know that any political candidate has ever really made it so simple for individuals who are using their religious background as the lens by which to evaluate politics and make a choice. I don't think any presidential candidate has ever made it an easy answer to say, I'm a Christian and I'm voting for this person because of this. People could say, I'm voting for Donald Trump, I'm a Christian because of his stance on abortion. Yeah, and that could be that. But I think that there's a lot more nuance to that line of questioning for both Donald Trump and for Hillary Clinton. And I am very hesitant to provide an answer to that. So again, I would answer with a question about how is it that they fit into what you believe your Christianity means to you, and what it is that, and where do they meet? And I think that
so
if you
it
can
really,
answer that question.
It really sounds like there is. It's difficult to bring together, to meld politics and religion at all. I mean, you know, I can go way back to Kennedy, who was a Catholic, and that was a big deal. You know, he was a Catholic, but then someone who's Jewish, they always bring that up. But it seems to be a struggle. Because what you have to do to be a good politician seems to pull you away from being a good Christian. Do you agree or disagree?
I think that it is possible to... I think that the political game is one that makes it very difficult to... Well, I'll say this. I think that being a good Christian it means different things to different people. So if you were to ask a politician, are you a good Christian? I'm sure they would say yes, and I'm sure they could give you a multitude of things that are relevant.
Quote scripture and do anything
sound.
Else, yeah. Oh,
right.
Yeah.
And so I think that it's hard to say how difficult it is or whether or not politics and religion can blend together. Partially because it's so difficult to really define what it means to be a good Christian. And I think that anyone would have a very different definition. And because of that, I think you could find politicians who could say, I'm a great Christian because of reasons X, Y, and Z, C scriptures, A, B, and C. And so I don't think that it is impossible. I do think that it is difficult. And I do think that in particular it's difficult because we have a political system that is set up to separate the church and the state for a number of reasons. And because of that, we find that politicians who are religious have to tread a very particular line in terms of how much they're willing to blur the line between religion and politics. And also have to consider that, you know, while Christianity is a relatively dominant religion in our country, we have religious freedom, and so that there are other individuals in this country who may not be Christian who you also have to represent.
Right. Yeah,
and so
that's
that
true.
May be a
that's so true.
Something that you have to reconcile with in terms of how you're understanding your job as a politician and your beliefs as a Christian. Because Christianity is one of a multitude of religions, and then there are individuals who aren't religious at all. And so I think as a politician, you have to navigate those things and be very careful as to not isolate or favor certain individuals, because one, it's unconstitutional, but also because you are a representative of a broad base of people who may
of
or may not share. Yes, yeah, exactly. And so I think that the difficulty then comes with how to be a Christian, but also be open to the reality that everyone you're representing is not going to be like you on a number of dimensions, and your religion is one of those dimensions. And how is it that you are going to be a Christian, a quote-unquote good Christian, and still respect and honor the requests of individuals who may or may not share those views?
Very, very interesting. Julian, thank you so very much. You have
Absolutely.
Been listening to Julian Womble, a visiting scholar at MIT, doctoral candidate from University of Maryland, a professor. He's been a professor there as well. We thank you so very much for your insight and understanding of politics and Christianity. Helped us a great deal. And so we appreciate all that you have told us. And undoubtedly, as the election gets back, Minister Anita Womble may have you back for one more go at this. Because I have a feeling that it's going to get nastier before it gets better.
Oh, it
better,
definitely will get worse before it gets better. I do want to point out that I have been a graduate teaching assistant at the University of Maryland. I'm not quite a professor yet, and I got to give myself just a little bit of wiggle room so that when I get this PhD, I can call myself something different. So we're going to hold off on professor just for a little while longer.
Okay, we'll hold off on that.
Just hold off.
But
on
thank you so very much for
absolutely.
Thank you so very much for being a part of Anita Womble Ministries. World Says, God Says, and to God be the glory. The best. May God continue to bless you in your new assignment there at MIT, and may you have
thank
a glorious
so
time. All right, and we'll
thank
talk
you.
To you soon. Thanks again.
Absolutely.
All right, God bless.
No problem.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye. That was Anita. That was. Julian Womble here on Anita Womble Ministries, World Says, God Says. I think he gave us some things to think about as we look at the election and as we look at politics in general. I wanted to read a few scriptures that puts this whole religious, you know, what we know and what we think about in context. Psalms 33 and 12 says, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who have chosen his heritage. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Matthew 28 and 18 says, And Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That was right before he gave them the Great Commission. And in Philippians 3 and 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of great things were talked about. You know, for me as a pastor, it's so interesting because in the past, and I guess in certain denominations, you know, I remember the pastor would tell the people who to vote for. You know, it was never a question that you had to be politically correct in the church. It was you vote for this person, whether they claim to be. It was more than claiming to be a Christian, because you know, so many of the politicians do say they are Christians. I was looking at former Virginia Governor Bob McDonnell, who was released from all the charges on his court case by the Supreme Court, and you know, he said the one thing that held him through the 43 months of his case was his faith in God, and so you know, all politicians will make a connection with God, with the higher source, and so you know back in the day, the pastor would just tell you this is who you vote for and why. And now in certain denominations, you can't really say who to vote for. For me, it is you need to vote, and you need to read what the politicians are all about and what their views are on certain very, very key issues, the issue of abortion and a variety of different issues that are out there that are key to belief as Christians, and see where they not what they say about it, but what they have done about it. And so it's very, very interesting. But we understand that the government rests on the shoulders of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and on that solid rock is where we stand. So it will be a very, very interesting political season. I know that the candidates will continue to court the church, because that's so very important. Because number one, I remember when I was in public relations, and we had some politicians who we worked for. They were the client, and they always were interested in going to the church, particularly the black church, because at that time statistics showed that almost 90% of all African Americans either went to church or were connected to a church. So if there was one place that you were going to get to a lot of African Americans, it was going to be the church. That's not the case anymore with the generations. We have probably less church folks in our community now than we have ever in our history, at least for the last decade or two or three decades or so, but nevertheless, the church has always been important for politicians, and what the politicians will do. I think it's more important in terms of what they say to us before they are elected than it is to what they do after they are elected, because once they get locked into the political system, so often the promises that they make, not only to the church, but the promises they make to so many people, cannot come to fruition because of what we would call the checks and balances bureaucracy or deadlock that happens in our political system. And that is why for me, it is my decision is to lean on and rely on and trust in God, because no matter the political system, I believe and I know that our God reigns. And there had been talk, and I joke about it a lot too, that if Donald Trump is elected, that I am going to open up my church. I guess I can open up Marvin Womble Ministries in Canada, because I'm going to have to leave the country. And I say that, but it's really only a joke, because no matter who is the president, I believe and I know that our God is in control. And so as a child of God, if I know that my Father is in control, no matter who they say is in control, I know that God is going to win. It reminds me of preaching a sermon series on Nehemiah. And it reminds me of Nehemiah when he was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem so he could help rebuild the wall. But in order to do that, he had to get the permission from the king. And so he prayed to God that he would soften the king's heart so that he could so that he could go to Jerusalem. And so what we found out and what we learned was that he prayed to the King of Kings, who moved the king. And so as Christians, with all of the madness and all of the crazy things that are going on, we serve and we are children of the King of Kings. And so no matter who's in the White House, no matter who is in control of wherever, whether it's Putin who's control in Europe, it doesn't make any difference, because our God reigns and our God is in control of everything. And I always like to tell my parishioners and the folks in my church, you take care of your world, the world that God has placed you in. You live the life God would have for you to live there and begin, and I talked about transformation at the beginning, you begin to, as people see you transform, you begin to make transformations in the world that God has given you, in your home first, in your community, and in your church. And then those things can build to a total transformation. And through it all, number one, through it all, God reigns. Even in our worst times, because there are going to be trials, there are going to be tribulations, there are going to be storms, there are going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be things that we do not understand. But through all of that, our God reigns. Our God who has a great plan for our life, our God who loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, our God who sent Jesus, who said that I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, our God who does nothing but great things for us and who has a great plan for us. That is the God who reigns despite everything. And so we have to learn to look past all of the stuff of the world and what the world says, and look to our God and what our God says, because in the end, what he says is going to take place. And if we are obedient to do what he has called us to do, we will continue to be abundantly blessed, more than we can ask, think, or even imagine. You have been listening to Anita Wombo Ministries, World Says, God Says. You've been listening to The Pinch Hitter tonight, Reverend Marvin Womble. I am the pastor. I have to mention my churches since I'm on, and I am the pastor of Solace United Methodist Church in Lothian, Maryland, and St. Matthew's United Methodist Church in Shadyside, Maryland. I am just so grateful to be able to share this time with you. Our special guest today was Julian Womble, who is a visiting scholar at MIT in political science, and we had a great conversation about politics and being a Christian and the challenges thereof. Before we leave this time together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We thank you and we bless you and we praise you, Lord, for how you have allowed us to move and do and be in this world. We thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your Word, the Bible, because if we struggle to understand what God says, it's in the book. We can read about it. You left so much in those 66 books of the Bible, so much that we could read and learn about ourselves, about our culture, about how we have to live, and how we have to represent you. Help us, Lord God, that our light will shine in the midst of the darkness of all the things around us. Help us, Lord God, that our lives will look different, that our lives will not look like the lives of those in the world, but the lives of those who represent the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that we can not just talk about this life, not just live, not just sing this life, sing about the life on Sunday, not just talk about it on the phone, but Lord God, it is how we live this life, how we live every day what God has told us, anointed us, and appointed us to do. Help us, Father God, because it is not easy. There are challenges. The enemy is coming at us every single day, Heavenly Father, but as long as you are on our side, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus, we can be successful in all that you would have for us to do. So we thank you, and we bless you, and we praise you. We ask for traveling mercies for Anita Womble so that she can get home safely, and we will give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all the praise. It is in the awesome name, the powerful name, the potent name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he who came, and the government is on his shoulder. He who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In that name we pray. And to God be the glory for all he has done and all that he will do. In the name of Jesus we pray and we say amen. This has been Anita Wamo Ministries. World Says, God Says, to God be the glory. God bless you. We'll see you next week.